Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are that we have the gift of joining with one another in your praise. Father, we're thankful that you're a God who works with us, molds and remakes us, and saves us from our sin and from ourselves. And we, Father, we ask that you would pattern our hearts and our lives in this hour after your holy will. And that you would give us attention that we may hear, and joy that we may receive, and mercy that we may know that you are our God of peace. So, Father, we pray as we open your word, this word which is constantly and consistently true for our lives, that you would speak. It's in the name of Jesus we ask. Amen. We are all pilgrims. And this morning we continue in a series we began a couple of weeks ago on the Psalms of Ascent, which are really the pilgrim psalms in the Bible. They are the psalms about the journey of life, particularly the journey of life in the worship of God. Life is worship. And in particular, God calls His people to worship Him corporately, collectively. In the full community of His people, we are to delight in the covering we have in His mercy and the completion we have in His Son, Christ Jesus. So this morning, I want to ask you to look at Psalm number 122 with me. Psalm 122. As we consider God's Word, let us be reminded that God's at work here. God's at work in us. And God draws us near that He might be made great in our midst. A Song of Ascents of David. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within the gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." A113. A113. If you're a Pixar fan, you probably know exactly what I'm speaking of. A113. Shows up in about every Pixar film that has been made. When my kids watch a Pixar film like Monsters, Inc. or Monsters University or Toy Story or the like, they're always looking for the A113. Now, the A113 is actually a statement of identity. It's actually a statement of an embedded data statement of who those who have authored and animated the film are. That A113 shows up in the films in various places. In Toy Story, it is Andy's mom's license plate number. In Monster University, it is the door number on one of the doors. In the movie Up, it is the number for the courtroom number. In Finding Nemo, it's the number on the underwater camera. In Ratatouille, it's a tag number on the ear of one of the rats. And in Cars, it's the number of the train. And they go on and on and on, these numbers, where as it were, these guys who animate these great films have signed them, as it were. And embedded there is a sense of identity of who it is. And when you look up why A113, why does it come up again and again? It's a room number. at the California Institute of Arts, where many of these guys first got their starts. It's a reference to who they are and where they are from. A reference to who they are and where they are from. In one sense, our psalmist enjoys that same sense this morning. This psalm is a reference to great hope and great peace and great joy and the longing to celebrate great mercy. Because our psalmist knows from where he's come and where he goes and to who he belongs. It's a reference to identity, the identity of the worshiper. And because worship is all of life and corporate worship is the joy of the body of believers, let us be glad when they say to us, "Let's go to the house of the Lord." You see, the pilgrim progress of our life is constant. We're always traveling towards our Savior. Our Savior has come to us, and we're always traveling this side of heaven, longing for the fullness of His presence and the joy of His saving work in our lives. And God's good to bring us together week by week that we celebrate that aspect of our identity, that we belong to God. And that together we belong to God. Lots of hills and valleys in our travels. Lots of ups and downs. Some we share with each other. All we ought to be able to share with each other. Some we do. But life is challenging. But God constantly brings us to Himself. That we can know the way of peace in the peace of God. That we can enjoy our identity as a people of peace. Jerusalem, that city of peace, was a declaration of God's goodness to His people and God's goodness to His world. So this morning, as we look at this psalm, I want us to work our way through it in such a way that we see that biblical worship is peace embraced and enjoyed as we bow our knee before a just King who meets us together in His presence. You see, there is a sense in which biblical worship is corporate and covered and completed in Christ. It's corporate. Now, you can worship God alone. There's no doubt about that. Because life is worship, we're not always together, but all of life is worship. We're worshiping. But there's a sense in which there is this high mark in our week when we gather together to worship and enjoy God together. Covered by the mercies of a God who is just and good, we are completed in our identity in Christ when we give Him ourselves, enjoy Him for all He is. And so I want you to see that in our text this morning. Notice first, in verses 1 through 3, the idea of the psalmist here is that our worship is to be corporate. There in verse 1 again, "It was good when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.' Our feet have been standing within Jerusalem's gates. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together." Your passage may say they're compacted together, rooted and founded and placed together. The body of Christ is fit together to enjoy Him. You know, some of you will be taking trips this morning and this summer, and maybe you took a trip to get here, and maybe that is the joy of your day, but some of you will take vacations, and you're probably living for those moments when you can get away a little bit. You know, you go to the beach, some of you can't wait to get there. When you get to the beach, you love the water and the sand, and isn't it glorious to just watch the sun descend over the horizon? Isn't it beautiful across the water? Or maybe you're not a sand and water friend. Maybe you prefer to be in the mountains and you like the foliage and the trees and you like to sit out at night on the back porch of some little cabin in the woods and watch the fireflies flit across the sky amidst the cool and crispness of the evening. That's good about August, September in Texas, isn't it, to get away to the mountains? Or maybe you don't go to either of those places. You just long to get home. There's a sense in which you're away from from home and you get to go back to mom or dad's house, or you get to go back to the homeland, so to speak, the state that you come from, and you walk into the house that you have known over the years, and you sit around a table that has familiar friends and family fun, and you just long for the enjoyment of that. Just the thought of those things makes your heart glad. You know what made the psalmist glad? You know what gave him joy? To enter together the worship of God with the people of God. Notice here, he begins singular, the psalmist, as he leads us. I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. What delights the soul of the psalmist is that he gets to be together before God with God's people. There's a corporate sense to our identity. You know, we live in a world that really trumps and triumphs in the idea of kind of Jesus and me. And there's a real sense in which we need a Savior who meets us where we are. Individually, God has sent His Son, and He has met us. He is saving us and has saved us by faith in Christ. We turn from sin. He has canceled the debts in an act of love, and we draw near. But there's a real sense when we sing of that together. God delights to save individuals and to begin to work in those individuals, to work in families, and to work in those families, to work in communities, and to set up within the kingdom of God church or churches that would delight in Him as He works in nations and goes to the world. And so David, the psalmist here, is delighted when the people of God get together in the worship of God. He gets joy of the corporate nature of a God-centered worship. A Christ-exalting praise. A Spirit-led work that brings hearts together in joy. It is joy that we are to experience this morning. Are you experiencing the joy of God together? You know, many of us, this is our church. And so when we come together, our joy is in fellowshipping amidst the known quantity of people of like-minded trust in a great Savior. Some of you may be here for the first time, or you're here for a wedding that occurred yesterday, or a community event. We're glad you're here. But the goal of the church is to embrace God. Churches all over our country are doing that right now. For God's glory. A like-minded celebration of the greatness of a God who delights in us because we delight in Him. You see, worship calls us to enjoy the Lord's presence in the company of fellow believers. It is this promise that connects us together. And the heart of the psalmist here is to see that worship isn't forced. It's not just enough to come and sit in a pew. You are to release your heart to the Lord and in the midst of His people and enjoy the Lord. Worship, true worship, isn't forced. True worship is received and it's enjoyed. In this city compacted together, in this city where the unity of God's people is on display, and in a festival time these psalms were sung as people ascended the hill of the Lord to come to a day of worship, a festival of worship, an identity of their being before God, their trust in God was on display. For them, it was better than a day at the beach or a night at the cabin, or even maybe better than the family meal around the table, because they were family together around God's table and in God's presence. Because God had fit them together. So here's the heart of our worship, that God has tailor-fit our worship that we might find our joy in Christ. You know, some of you this morning, you're wearing a tailored shirt. You had that shirt fitted to you and your body type. Or you might be in a fitted dress or a fitted suit, and you've thought about how those things look. Some of us, when we go into our house, it just feels comfortable because it's fitted to our personality, our likes and our dislikes. Some of us have our offices that way. If you walk into my office, there are two things you're going to note. You're going to note there are books and there are pictures. Anybody who steps into my office for the first time, they talk about the books and the pictures. And I like to talk about those two things, so I generally enjoy that conversation. Why? Because my office is tailored to me. It fits me. It fits my personality. There's a love of books. Talk about God. And there's a love of family. And you show me the interest in any picture, and I'll talk about them for as long as you'll let me. It's a little bit of a mess and a great hodgepodge, but it fits me. It's tailored to me and my personality. Well, in one sense, what the psalmist is getting to here is that our worship is tailored, tailor fits for the joy of Christ in our midst. You know, it might even bring a little smile, even to a Presbyterian's face, amidst the sermon. That God so delights to meet with you that He's called you together to enjoy. We of all people who delight that God is a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God, that means we know God has given Himself to us, that we may give ourselves to Him, ought to delight in the joys of gathering, even when you could be out on the lake on a sea-doo, or riding a bike on a long journey this morning. There's nothing more important and actually more joyful than experiencing God together in His family. That's the delight of worship. And so in Jerusalem, this place of festival, this Jerusalem, this city of peace, there is a delight that we enjoy Christ, our joy. It's a corporate identity that is celebrated because we're covered in a place of justice by the mercy of God, fit together as a redeemed people. Notice there in verse 3 through 5, Jerusalem is a city built and bound firmly together to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, those His redeemed people, which as it was decreed for Israel that they may give thanks to the Lord. And there they find the thrones of judgments. The thrones of judgment, verse 5, there the thrones of judgment were set. The thrones of David's house, or the house of David. Justice, running to justice to receive the fullness of mercy. See, we're covered because we have one who holds sway over the whole of the universe, the one who umpires, as it were, referees, judges right and wrong, and He has turned towards us, not away from us. You know, sometimes you'll have kids, or you'll be watching a game, or you'll be a part of a game where there's a ref and you want to argue with them, or an umpire and you want to call balls and strikes for them, or a judge and you wonder whether they're right on and whether they're getting it right. But what's being told to us here is that we have the judge who can umpire all of reality. And here's a reality check for us. There is no mercy without the justice of God. There is no mercy. We can't receive mercy without the justice of God. Notice here the thrones of judgment. There in Jerusalem, David sat as the king and he administered the justice of the nation. But David's throne was a second. It was the second throne. He might have been the king of Israel, but the king of the universe abided and resided over the mercy seat in the temple of God. He tabernacled in the tabernacle of God in the midst of that city. His presence, our hope. It was then and it is now. Now, in one sense, Jesus is the mercy seat. He is where justice and righteousness and peace have kissed. We're told in Psalm 85. It was in your worship folder a couple of times this morning. We experience the steadfast love of God because righteousness and justice kiss. It was there in the picture of the tabernacle, God's presence in their midst as they sacrificed, and it's present there in the sacrifice of Jesus, our Savior. He is. He is our peace. He is our salvation. And that was the hope of David. His throne would endure eternally, because while king after king would come, there would come one eternal king, Christ Himself, whose life would be given, whose death would be payment to cover sin. Justice served at the cross, and mercy given, justified in His resurrection. We have peace with God, because God has given Himself to us. So every time we come in to worship, we're covered in the mercies of Christ. It's not because God is not just. It's ultimately because God is truly just that we receive mercy. Here's our reality check this morning. Sometimes we are prone, particularly in our modern equivalents of the way we look at life, is we run from justice. And the picture of this psalm is, don't run from justice, run to justice. Run to Christ. There, mercy is found. He presides. He arbitrates. He decides. He holds sway over our lives. And He gives us His mercy. Jesus is our protection. And this idea of this city of peace coming into the worship within the city of peace is a place where God resides over us. His rule holds sway over our lives. We're covered. We're protected by His love. You know, this is the time of year where every Saturday or so, almost every Saturday, our family's at a swim meet. So that means we got to pull out the suntan lotion and we got to spray on the UV protectant. You know, when my kids think about that, they don't really care so much about it. They're not worried about getting the sunburn. I'm worried about them getting sunburned. But more than getting sunburned for a day, I'm worried about cancer years from now. You know, when I was young, it was cool to bake. Now, you didn't put on sunscreen and UV protectant. You put on hot oils to get dark and tan. And everybody in my generation is coming up with little bumps all over their bodies, because cancer takes roots. You know, sometimes we can only see the short-term protection of God's worship. Week by week, we need to come, and there's new mercy we receive. Each dose we get of God, each dose we get of His grace, each dose we get in worship of His provision, we can see it moment by moment, but it's long-term. You know, the reason I spray my kids is for years from now. And in the Christian walk, years from now are covered in Christ. We're protected. We're covered. So we ought to sense that justice is our friend, because mercy prevails. And God gives us Himself. We are a corporate community covered by a righteous God, so that we may prevail in His peace in the life we live. We are a people of His mercy. We flee to God corporately, because there we're kept safe. There we're found and made whole. And that's the heart. Now, it's interesting. The whole idea of Jerusalem gets expanded in the New Testament. There is a sense in which Jerusalem, this beautiful city, this corporate center for the worship of Israel, gets expanded because Jesus is our peace and Jesus is our Jerusalem. He is the presence of God with us. Jesus came, Emmanuel, God with us. As a matter of fact, as we get to this last section here, how we are found complete, it was Jesus Himself who reminded us that peace had departed in Luke chapter 19, verse 42. You can read it a little later. As Jesus approached Jerusalem, his heart was tugged and mourned the fact that Jerusalem had turned away from God. And they had missed Him. Because, as we're told in Ephesians 2:14, Jesus is our peace. And here's one of the beauties of the gospel is that we carry it everywhere in our daily lives because the peace of Christ resides in us and it resides with us. So as the companion, together under God's love and companions and brothers together, we live within the peace of Christ. It is His work that makes us complete. And it's worshiping in His work that gives us peace. See, Jesus is our peace. You know, one of the hardest things for me is that almost nothing I do ever gets completed. It feels like a lot of the work of life is always in progress. And even when I think I've finished a project, like people will ask me, wait, are you done with your sermon yet this week? I won't be done with my sermon until we're done with it together here in a few minutes. But then you're going to go home and you might talk about it a little bit, but I'm going to think about it for the next 3 days. Now, how could I have said that? Or how could I have done that? There's always something more to do, isn't there? And the one place I get a little satisfaction of seeing something complete, at least for a little time, is when we mow our grass. I love to mow the grass. Now, that probably drives some of y'all crazy, but I love to mow the grass because I can actually go out and I can look and they're all even. And actually what I love to do is I love to edge. I love to fire up the weed eater and I like to put that little blade and I like to run down the concrete walk sidewalk and around the street because then I can look at it and it just all looks like it's in place perfect. If just for a moment. It looks good. It seems completed. And yet what happens? It grows and grows and grows again. And my sense of well-being gets a little bit dashed. But then I go out again the next week and I tame that lawn. And I find joy in my soul because I have tamed once again the Coleman yard. And put it in its place. And there's this experience of peace in my soul, even if just for a moment. And you know, peace is hard to achieve. Do you ever struggle to achieve peace in your daily walk with God and with others? And notice here, the psalmist encourages us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Why? Because peace is hard to achieve. And we know this side of the cross, how God had to achieve that peace in His own death, in His own resurrection. But three times here, the psalmist prays for peace that is within. Notice there in verse 7 and 8. Notice there, peace be within your walls and security. That's a comparison, actually. It's pretty close to the word peace there. It's the prosperity. Peace and prosperity be within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. And here's the gift of God. As a people of joy in His presence, satisfied that He is the just King who has supplied our mercy at the cross, we have peace. We have peace with God, which begins to flourish in peace with one another. You see, this is a unity psalm. God wants us to unify our identity in His identity. God wants us to have one hope and one purpose in Christ so that when we look to Him, we actually are drawn close together with each other. The way of peace is the way of Christ. And the way of Christ is our worship. Our worship is to find our joy fit in the Savior. And so I simply want to say to you this morning, this broad principle, worship, biblical worship together has a big impact. Biblical worship together has a big impact. You know, it's interesting. I was reading some studies this last week about church and church attendance. Church attendance is relatively the same along the last couple of decades as far as people going to church. But it has declined in the number of times people go to church. Some of what has happened in our culture is that we've lost that sense of how togetherness fuels our love for God. And this morning, I don't want you to underestimate what it means to be together in the sanctuary of Christ, giving praise together. Our joy is fueled there. Don't underestimate why God has put us together. You know, some of us can look at the church just the way we look at Macy's. You go into Macy's and you buy a new set of pants or a new shirt. If they don't have what you want, well, you just go down the hall to Dillard's. And we think of church as a commodity. But the joy and peace of Christ is not meant to be a commodity. It's meant to be a part of our identity. See, God wants us to be all in. I mean, you might like L.L. Bean, but you decide you've got too many of those shirts, you just go over to the next website and find what you want at American Eagle. And that's how we live. We can be very consumeristic about our experiences, even in worship. But I want you to see here that there is an investment that God has made in us that we are to make back in worship to Him and in celebration together. You've got to let God open your heart and eyes to what's going on around you, to the need you have. You see, we are to be a family together. It's a corporate identity that helps us pursue the joys and the peace and the mercy of the kingdom. You need Jesus this morning. And you need the people sitting right next to you this morning and all around you this morning for your journey in faith. So don't underestimate this experience of being before God and giving yourself corporately together to Him. Don't underestimate what God does here. But I don't want you to overestimate it either. I mean, there's a side of people who just they're looking for what appeals to them that day and can run from one to another, but we also need to be reminded that it's here that we give ourselves to God, that we disengage from the world to engage with Christ. And for some of us, that's a problem, right? For an hour 15, hour 20 to disengage from the world. I mean, I know some of y'all have looked at your smartphones this morning, even while the pastor was preaching. I know some of y'all may even played a game where I kind of hit a lull there for you. You had a hard time disengaging, and it looked like to everybody else you were reading notes on your iPad, and I know what you were doing. Okay, not all of you. I'm not against technology. You can have your iPad, you can have your phone. That's fine. But here's the point I'm trying to make, is that you've got to disengage from the world around you and engage in the God who is with us. He engages us regularly. Moment by moment, He engages us. But this hour is in one sense a pentacle of our worship, where we disengage from God's world, and as a community, we engage together in God's grace. You see, it's not enough to come in and park your bottom if you check out your mind. It's not enough to get here and be here week by week. This exercise this morning is not about nickels and noses. It's about the praise of an almighty God who is set to change us. And so we need to engage our hearts. And sometimes that's hard work. So friends, don't hesitate to interact. Don't hesitate to interact with God. And when the pastor loses you, seek God. God, help me. Or when the song loses you, God, help me. But also interact with His Word. Seek it, study it, enjoy it, even in our midst. And then enjoy His Word as you enjoy His people in fellowship. See, here is the way of peace. Peace on the inside should overflow into each other's lives so that Christ, our joy, and He who gives us mercy, builds us together in the love of Christ. Yes, friend, you need Jesus. And you need Jesus in a community of Jesus' people. And that the psalmist knows. And so that David sings. Oh, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, how thankful we are that you have put us together for the purpose of raising our hearts and our eyes towards you, that we might enjoy what you give, that in worship there may be a joy found, a mercy received, and a peace that dwells in our lives. Father, I pray that you would give it to us corporately, that we might shine the light of Christ in this moment, that we would be the lights of Christ in the world. Father, remind us that we need you, and we need your community for our pilgrim travels. And give it to us, we pray. Under the headship of Christ, we ask. In his name, amen.